thinking about that, and I was thinking about, actually, when you read through the Gospels, Jesus turns up in all kinds of places where he's not supposed to go. And he does all sorts of things that he's not supposed to do, and he says all kinds of things that he's not supposed to say. And so when I sing songs that are inappropriate and people say, well, you can't sing that, you're a vicar, I'm thinking, you know what, I'm following the best footsteps there are. It's great. Our frontiers. Because our God is a God who has a mission. His mission, his plans, his purposes, we were thinking about that, all directed towards this goal that he has, that when history has run its course, gathered around God will be his people, dwelling with him in the new heavens, on the new earth, in the new city of Jerusalem, forever. Everything he does, everything he has done, everything he will do, leads to that goal. That's why God is the God who created. How could he have people gathered around him if there was nowhere for them to be? He creates a world, the world that we know, and he puts us in it, and he makes us in his image. And that is something that's really worth exploring. What is it to be made in the image of God? I haven't got time. But one of the things is about being creative. One of the parts of it is about being living in relationship. The most important part, well, we're told in the scriptures, in 1 John, God is love. We are able to both give and to receive love. And that is like God. That's his very nature, and he gives something of it to us. And love, if love is going to be truly love, is shared not with itself, but with that that is other. I love my wife. I love my Lord Jesus. And they love me. Love is something that cements a relationship. It's between two people, between God and us. God creates us in his image. He placed our first ancestors in the Garden of Eden where they could stand with him face to face, walk with him and know neither shame nor the fear of death. And then, well, then they decide that being what God has made them isn't enough. They want to be more than that. Instead of being dependent on God, they want to be independent. They reach for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, so that they can make their own informed choices and be like God, who has that freedom and that knowledge. And when they eat from the fruit, no longer are they free from shame. No longer are they free from the fear of death. No longer can they stand face to face with God. No longer can they walk with him. As God says to Moses, "You cannot see my face. For no one can look on my face and live." That's why Isaiah was so terrified in the temple when he saw God. "Woe to me," he cried, "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I'm a sinful man. And my eyes have seen the King." He knew what it meant. It meant he was going to die. Except he doesn't. By the grace of God, he doesn't. And by the grace of God, Moses was able to enter the tent of meeting and speak with God as a man speaks to his friend face to face. But it's God's grace that makes that possible. All the way through, this is a story of God's grace. It was by God's grace that he called Abraham and planted within him the seed of that picture of the end. That there was to be a kingdom gathered from all the nations. God would bless everyone through Abraham's offspring. These are God's plans. This is what he's doing to achieve his aims. But how can we know that? And the only answer to the way we know that is because he reveals himself. He revealed himself to Abraham. He revealed himself to Moses. He revealed himself to the nation of Israel. And all of that revelation was leading up to the fullest picture of God that is given to us. All of that was leading up to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Abraham's offspring were blessed in accordance with God's promises. He brought them into that land of their own, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that would provide everything that they needed. But the greatest blessing that they had was that from among this people would come the one who would bless all people. We know him as Jesus, a descendant of Abraham. I was just thinking about that this morning, thinking about the New Testament and how it starts. When you go to Bible college, you learn fairly quickly that the order of the Gospels in our New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, isn't the order they were written in. Matthew didn't write his first. Mark probably did. But God's arranged it. Matthew comes first. And the first thing that you read in the Gospel of Matthew is the genealogy of Jesus. And Matthew begins with Abraham. Passes down the line through David to Jesus. Matthew's very first page says, "This Jesus that I'm going to tell you about, he is the one who fulfills the promise that was given to Abraham. He is the descendant of Abraham through whom all nations are going to be blessed." You know, it's been there the whole time and I only spotted that this morning. Jesus. He is the one who, in the words of Isaiah in chapter 49 verse 7, is going to be the light for the Gentiles so that my salvation can reach to the ends of the earth. God's blessing for everyone. Salvation achieved at a terrible cost, because this Jesus is the one who dies on a cross. This Jesus is the one who on that cross receives the wages of sin, what we have earned. And I love that Paul calls it wages. You don't receive wages as a punishment. No, that's the inevitable consequence of the work you've done. Wages. The wages of sin is death. Jesus, of course, had committed no sins, and yet he died. He bore on that cross what could be seen as a punishment for what we have done. He took unto himself what we deserve. He gives to us what we do not deserve. Oh, Charles Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher to beat them all. This great exchange. My unrighteousness for his righteousness. My slavery for his freedom. My curse for his blessing. Wow. This is what we know. And when Jesus rose from the grave on the third day, he opens the way for us to pass through death with him into new life with him. And now the last page is possible. Really possible. Through death to new life. Behold, says the voice from the throne, in Revelation 21, I am making all things new. This is how I'm doing it. You come through death into life. And yes, there will come a day when there will be people in faith in Christ who won't have to die, because he will come for them. But most of us, that's how we get to new life. We need to die. This is the blessing that God wants for us all. Everyone in this room, everyone in this village, everyone. everyone in our county, everyone in our country, every single human being that has or will ever live on this planet. God's desire is that none should be lost. None. Does that mean everyone gets saved? It might and it might not. I tend on the might not. There's a choice here, and God will respect our choices. But nonetheless, the intention is that everyone can receive this blessing in Christ. That is just like the best news ever. It really is. It's just like bounce off the ceiling, swing off the chandeliers, that kind of... It, yeah, the kids have got it. And that news needs to get out. Abraham was told, I am blessing you so that you will be a blessing. The people of Israel were told, you are blessed to be a blessing. What has changed? I spoke yesterday of how Paul tells us that we are grafted into these promises. We are grafted into these blessings. We are blessed to be a blessing. We bear this good news for the benefit of those who have yet to hear it. We are called to this. And God has always been calling people. He calls Abraham. He calls David. He calls the prophets. And when Christ walks the earth, he calls his disciples. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. They were fishing. Manual, physical, hard work. Not clever, educated men. Just ordinary. And Jesus sees them doing their job and he says, come and follow me and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left their net and they followed him. They received the blessing of God's call in their life through the person of Jesus, but they're told that that call is for a purpose, so that you will go and fish for people, so that you will be a blessing to others. And then they spend 3 years in the school of Jesus' discipleship, learning how to do it. And then when Jesus dies, they think it's all over, and when he's raised from the dead, they don't really get it. And then he ascends into heaven, and that's one of my favourite passages, because there they are, looking up into the sky, going, classic goldfish. And angels appear to them, and say, what on earth are you doing, looking up into the sky? What did he tell you? Go back to Jerusalem and wait. Why are you standing here? And then they get the blessing of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and I'm going to come to them. Jesus calls disciples, and then he trains them, and then what does he do? He sends them. In Luke in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we have the beginning of an account where Jesus sends those 12 disciples. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal those who were ill. They had been blessed so much. He blesses them with his authority. He blesses them with the ability to do what he has been doing. He blesses them with the knowledge of the message of the kingdom of God, and then he sends them and he says, go and bless others with this. Or in Luke chapter 10, and it's the sending of the 70, or the 72. Depends on which version you've got. Mine says 72. He sends them. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them two by two ahead of him to every town and place that he was about to go. He told them, the harvest is plentiful, the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go, I'm sending you. And he says, when you enter a town and are welcomed, eat what they offer you, heal those who are ill, and tell them, the kingdom of God has come near you. You have this blessing, now give it. Be a blessing. And God calls the most unlikely people to his work. Of all the people that there must have been on the planet Earth, in about 35-40 AD, a few years after Jesus is raised from the dead, the least likely person to send to non-Jewish people to give them this good news was one of the most zealous Pharisees there had ever been, Saul of Tarsus, who persecuted the church. Saul of Tarsus, who hated Jesus and hated Gentiles. Jesus meets Saul on the Damascus Road and he says, you're the man for the job. I'm sending you. So don't think that God can't pick you. Because he can. And he can pick you to do the most unlikely things. You don't take a major league academic introvert and send him to be a pub singer. Well, apparently you do. God continues to call people. He continues to bless them and he continues to send them so that they can be a blessing. But that idea of calling is something that we've got mixed up about. You see, you all believe that Russell was called to be pastor in Albert Road Evangelical Church. Absolutely. Yep. And I hope you actually believe that I'd been called to be the pastor at Cornerstone. It's certainly why I'm there, because I think that. And then there are people that you're supporting who are in overseas mission work. They've been called to it. Yes? Absolutely. But when was the last time you thought about the call that God had put in your life? So that Stefan and Becca are called to be doctors and to be here. It's not an accident. It's the call of God. That Andy has retired from Loch Gilphead in Scotland and come to Oswestry Street. Is that an accident? No. God wants Andy here. And Lynn, that I know from years and years ago, we won't go into the numbers. But I met Lynn in Newcastle. I was a wet behind the ears, fairly new Christian. And a chemistry student. And Lynn is here. It's not an accident. We are gathered together here. Blessed people sent to be a blessing. Russell was talking about your mission frontiers. God has placed you here because you are the person who is going to meet people on your frontier. That's why. It's not an accident. We are all of us called. We just don't talk about it that way because we've got ourselves so mixed up that people are called to mission work overseas and they're called to ministry, but they're not called to be teachers and doctors and lawyers and road sweepers and shop assistants. And they're not called to take their retirement years in a particular place. We don't think of that as a calling from God, but it is. blessed to be that blessing. We see the light of Jesus so that we might pass that light on. So how do we do that? Well, just immediately prior to his ascension, Jesus said to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on." That's the first bit. You will receive the means to do this when the Spirit comes on you. Nothing's changed. Peter, preaching that great sermon on that first day of Pentecost, says the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off who will hear this news and receive it. Well, we don't get much further off than when we are now. Not in time, not in place. It needs us too. Without God's Spirit, we can't do this. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labour in vain. We need the Spirit. When you have it, when you have this power from on high, and this must have been such a disappointment to the disciples who were expecting a nice new shiny kingdom of Israel where they could beat up Gentiles, kick out the Romans, and said, "You will be my witnesses. You're going to go and tell people. Start in Jerusalem, then in all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth." This is how we bless others. First, we are blessed with the Spirit in our lives, the seal of our faith, who's given to everyone who puts their faith into Jesus. And do you know what his number one job is? It's to make us like Jesus. That's his number one job. His number two job is to make sure that we are aware of what the truth is. And then, he enables us to share that truth. The fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we're told, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's what Paul told the churches in Galatia. To sum it up, one word, that's Christ-likeness. Who shows us those things in the greatest measure? Other than our Lord Jesus. The fruit of the Spirit is to be like Christ. And if you become more like Jesus, and John and Anna will tell you this, people notice. People notice. Because they see the change in you. And also, yeah, people notice that you're different. So when you go in the pub as the pub singer, people notice. And when you go into the library and you're changing your books, or when you go into the coffee shop, and whatever it is, there's something about you that is different to most of the people that are in that place. There's something about you that is more loving, more joyful, more patient. There's something about you that's kinder and gentler and more under control than is true for most other people. So a man that I met just last night, someone I've known for a while, who had quite clearly been drinking all day, and then watched me go into the pub, do myself, and walk out sober. How do I do that? You go to the pub to drink. Now that's self-control. And it's not that I don't. I just don't to excess. People notice. And when they notice, then they start asking questions. What is it that makes you different? Why have you changed? What's going on? And then you have that chance, don't you? Then you can start to tell your story of how Jesus met you, showed himself to you, how he has become so important in your life, the most important thing in your life, and how that is what is underneath all the changes that are happening, of why you're different. And the blessing blessing you've received, you're beginning to pass it on. That's how it works. We become partners with God in His mission of building His kingdom. Now hang on, think about that again. God has a mission to build His kingdom. A kingdom that will last forever. The last page tells us in this kingdom, people from every language, tribe, tongue, nation, yet we will all be gathered together and we'll be able to dwell with Him for eternity. And that's fantastic. And God's way of doing this is us. This is plan A. Remember, there's never been a plan B. This was always the way He was going to do it. He picks Abraham, He picks the nation of Israel, He's picked us. This is how He's going to do it. He has chosen us to work with Him in building His kingdom. What else could you give your life to when you know that? And if God has chosen us to build His kingdom and He has placed us where we are, that's because He wants us to do it where we are. Mission, our participation in the mission that God has, the Missio Dei, if you want the big clever intellectual Latin words, God has a mission. Well, it begins where you are. Oh, some of us are called to go to the ends of the earth. Some of us get called to go there and then get called to become Christians. It's quite funny how that worked out. Some of us are not called to the ends of the earth because we've been called to Knocking Heath or to Oswestry Street or to Shrewsbury or to Wrexham. Or we've been sent to work based from where we are. We go to work somewhere else and we take that good news with us there. If Jesus were to speak to us, He would say, begin where you are. Our Jerusalem would be Oswestry Street. Our Judea and Samaria, Shropshire, and then the rest of the UK. The ends of the earth, well, they're still the ends of the